Okay, there, saints, tonight, Numbers chapter 4, as we continue through the journey through this book. Let's just simply bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for just the beauty of your word, that through the ministry, through the service of the Levites, God, you begin to direct what ministry is, what ministry entails. God, I'm so grateful that there's not one word that is not pointing to Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of him. It's to worship and the areas of worship, the degrees of worship, and what service looks like in its many different faceted ways. And so, Father, continue to draw us to your heart. Father, pour out your spirit. Illuminate this word, these precepts, the truth of ministry to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've talked about now, as we are into this book of Numbers, that, you know, real brief, those first 10 chapters deal with preparing the old generation to inherit the promised land. Once we get into chapters 10 through 25, we see the failure of the old generation enter the promised land. And then from chapters 26 over to 36, he prepares the new generation. And we talked about here, when it comes to this area of preparing the old generation, the first 10 chapters, the way that we're defining it here is the sanctification at Sinai. It's before the sending. God begins to sanctify the people. So initially, in the first four chapters, we deal with the survey of the camp. After that, once we get into the next time we're here, we're looking at chapters 5 and 6. We're looking at the sanctification of the servants, that separation for holiness, and then in verses 7 through 9, the setting up of worship, and then, of course, chapter 10, the starting of the journey. So chapters 1 through 4, the survey of the camp, chapters 5 through 6, the sanctification of the servants, chapter 7 through 9, the setting up of the worship, and then chapter 10, the starting. So where we are here, we looked at the first two chapters a couple weeks ago, and that was, we call it the surrounding of the sanctuary. All those people that were there, counting the warriors of the nations, those that would go into battle. And as we looked to that, last week we looked at the staffing of the sanctuary. We only looked at just basically the Levites, the split that they were, and how they were moved out. And now we're still with the Levites, but here in chapter 4, we're looking at not the staffing of the sanctuary, but the service of the servants of the sanctuary. We're looking at what they actually do. And so keep in mind that for those of you that have read ahead, and I always suggest that you read ahead, don't ever come into this cold, because we go through way too much. If you've taken the time to read through it a couple of times, you're at least going to have this clue and a flow of what's going on. Initially, we see that the three families of the Levites, the families of Kohath, the family of Gershon, the family of Merari, each of those are directed, you know, and are numbered there in the third chapter, but they're also now directed now in the fourth chapter, and they're directed to what your service is. So the Kohathites, the family of Kohath, is going to have the ministry of the presence of God. They're going to deal with the most holy things. That's what their ministry is. So they have the ministry of the holy. They have that ministry of revealing God. They deal with the sacred things. Then it jumps on to the next one, the family of Gershon. The family of Gershon, they're going to deal with the protective coverings. So they deal with all the wrappings over that. In other words, the layer after layer after layer of the coverings, that's their ministry. That's what they begin to do. And so, in other words, they prepare this place that you can now draw underneath. And so basically, they're dealing with this sacred shelter that goes over the top. And then Merari, there is now the next step. They have that ministry of the wood, the bars. They have the ministry of the all of the sockets. So it's the ministry of that foundation, the skeleton, if you will. They have the ministry of the platform, the ministry of the structure. And so what happens is that their ministry is they build the support of everything that goes on. Then you have the covering there of the Gershon, and then you have the actual ministry taking place, which is the Kohathites. Let's just jump in by reading these first couple verses, and it begins this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, number chapter 4, verse 1, and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of the Levi, by their families, by their father's house. And then he makes this statement, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. So now we begin to recognize a couple of things. They're taking the census, but this isn't a census of what we looked at in Numbers 3. Because remember, Numbers chapter 3 is what I want all the priests from a month old until, you know, you're 65. I want all of you there. But what we're looking at is this. We're looking for all the replacements of what? Who were the nation of Israel, the firstborns? Those are the ones that are replacing. So when we looked at that area of the staffing of the sanctuary, the Levites now take the place of the firstborn out of the entire nation. Now it's only the Levites that are doing that. But we see within this, the Kohathites, their ministry has a range of 20 years. You look from 30 years old and above even to 50. So in other words, once you hit the age of 30, you begin your ministry. Once you hit the age of 50, you're done. Now, you're not done with all the ministry. You're done with the active ministry. But before the age of 30, you can minister to those who are in the ministry. After the age of 50, you can still minister to those who are in the ministry. You just can't do the ministry. You equip others for that service. And so he makes that statement in verse 3, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle. I mean, this is the service of the sons of Kohath relating to the most holy things. I want to share with you that the assignment of the Levites in their duties of their tabernacle was not anything that they get to choose. It was chosen for them. Wasn't anything that, oh, I want that one. I want this one. And so we have this popularity contest, or we have this area where you think, oh, you've merited this position. You haven't merited that position. And so keep in mind that all of these, they were assigned. You don't get to choose what this is. And I think what happens is, you can put it this way. Whoever you were in whatever family that you're in, you're called to an aspect of the ministry, if you're in the family of Levites. So you're called. There's a beautiful passage, and I want to read it to you, found in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. If you read My Utmost for My Highest, this was a recent devotion within that, but it's absolutely beautiful, but yet it holds perfect truth to what we have here in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 12, Paul makes this statement, not that I have already attained to the or not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, I move forward, that what? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This is incredible. See, Paul says, I've been called into the, he laid hold of me, he grabbed me and he put me in this ministry. So what do? I press on in that ministry to which he first called me to. And I love the fact that we see here that when Paul recognizes that I've been called into this ministry, and so as he makes that statement, he laid hold of me to put me in that ministry. All of a sudden, there isn't this thing of pride, like, oh, wow, you know, I really deserve. No, it's humility. And so I love the fact that we see here that we recognize that the moving of the Spirit that calls us into ministry, we're chosen by grace. None of us has ever earned this grace. It's just simply we recognize it. And so where Paul comes in this ministry, it's not an aimless pursuit. It's not anything that says, oh, I want to do this. I want to be one of those people. It wasn't anything that he chose. He recognizes Christ laid hold of me, and so I pursue this. And so we pursue this because we've first been pursued. And then I love the fact that what happens is we just have a continual desire to do what? Glorify God in the calling which he called us. And so what we see here is this. We recognize that every believer, no matter who you were, that what the scripture teaches us very simply is this, that we know that we were what? We're saved by grace. And I want to read to you a passage you know well. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The focal point is going to be 10. The 8 and 9 you already know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10 says this. After he says we've been saved through grace and it is not of works, he says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand? You're not volunteering for anything. God has called you. He's laid hold of you and he's prepared a ministry for you. And so what we recognize is this, that within these Levites that are called, they do not get to define their ministries. They're called. And he doesn't choose it to say, well, I like this family better. I don't. I simply have a role, and this role is going to be fulfilled by this, and this role is going to be fulfilled by this. And what's interesting is when we take a look at how the mind thinks, once we hit in verse 4 all the way through verse 20, we begin to see that all these verses deal with the Kohathites. Now, once you get into verse 21 and you go to verse 33, so there's less verses now. Now, those are the, you get from 21 to 28, these are the ones that deal with the Gershon, the family of Gershon, and so there's less verses. And then you have from verses 29 through 33, now you have even less verses for Merari. So why is it that the Kohathites get all the verses? Why is it that they get all this write-up on them, and then, you know, the Gershon, you know, he's on, you know, page 2, and then you have Merari, he's on, you know, page 17 below the fold, and he's got like nothing to boost him up. So why is it the ministry looks like that on the outward? But what I love is this, as we look to this study, we're going to see that every single one is called by God for a very specific reason and for the benefit of what? For the benefit of all. That's what he's doing. And so it's almost in that same way, as we've talked about this before, but I want to read it to you now, that we see that there in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes a statement by saying this. He says in verse 14 of chapter 12, he says this, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole of the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now," verse 18, this is the key, "God has set the members, each of them, in the body," and it says this, "just as he pleased." You know, everyone's put in this body to do what? Well, to glorify God. And so I want you to see here that we don't define our ministries. The word of God and the confirmation and the clarification of his spirit, that's what defines my ministry. That is what's going to define your ministry. So when you wonder, what am I called to do? Well, the word of God will speak to you. God is going to call you. God's going to lay hold of you, but he's going to lay hold of you for a very specific reason. Now, what I love is this. We kind of see that in one sense, the Kohathites have this ministry. And the ministry that the Kohathites have, it says this in verse 4, their ministry is relating to the most holy things. So their service is pertaining to the sanctuary. Their ministry is pertaining to the most holy things. And in other words, what we're going to see is this, that within these most holy things, there's going to be one thing that is going to be very clear as we go through this. There's an attention to detail. There's everything has a place. Everything has something that's done to it. And so as we recognize here, there's this attention to detail. And it is a very personal service. And what happens is this, that their ministry, as we're going to recognize, and we kind of looked at that last week when we were kind of seeing the different, you know, priests, the different numbers and how each one would have a ministry. And we kind of rotated that. And we saw that what eventually there's going to be this gift of carts. And we saw that within that gift of carts, that we saw that all of a sudden the leadership comes and they say, hey, we want to just kind of give to the people. And we saw in chapter 7 that all of a sudden the leaders in verse 2 of the heads of Israel, who were the leaders of the fathers, who were over who were numbered, made an offering. They brought their offering to the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen. And so we see what? There's these 6 carts. Each one is pulled by 2 oxen, and then that's given to Moses. God says, yes, take that offering. This is great. Now, what we're going to do is this, that we are going to give to the children of the Merari. They're going to get 4 of the carts. Gershon is going to get 2 of the carts. Kohathites get none of the carts. Now, what happens is this. We're going to see something amazing, that within the ministry of the Kohathites, that their ministry is very personal. It's very hands-on. You don't get to put it off to letting something else assist me in this. It's very hands-on, very personal. And I think what happens is this. It's a very intimate ministry that the children of Kohath are called to. Why? It's the most holy things. In other words, as you get into the holy things, it's one thing, because the hall of the tabernacle is holy. But then you get into the most holy, which is the all of the furnishings that are taking place. Those are the most holy. So this is very personal, very hands-on. And yet we recognize that although we see here, most of the Kohathites are going to do what? They're going to have a hands-on, but they're really not going to be allowed to really touch the holy. Because within the family of the Kohathites, we're going to see this. It says this in verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4 again of Numbers 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle and meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put a covering of badger skin and spread that a cloth entirely of blue, and spread over that a cloth of entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles, and on the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes and the pans and the bowls and the pitchers for the pouring, and the showbread shall be on it, for they shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Now understand, they prepare it, they set poles in. And I want to stop now and jump ahead to verse 15. And it says this, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, then the camp is set to go. Then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, understand that here, your job is to carry all of these furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the lampstand, you know, the altar of incense, even the bronze altar, the brazen altar, and that is outside the tabernacle, and the bronze laver. All those things they must carry. All the utensils that are going to be used for these things that they must carry. Now, the crazy thing is this. They don't even get to really see them. The sons of Aaron, which is still of the tribe of Kohath, they get to do what? They see them. They cover them. And after the covering, you have these poles that are sticking out. And all that Kohath gets to do is what? I get to carry the most holy things. I don't get to see them. I don't get to cover them. I just get to carry them. That's my job. And I think what's interesting is this. As we look to that kind of that the area of the ministrites, the ministry, we see that the sons of Kohath, as it says in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, take a look at verse 20. But they shall not go into watch while the holy things are covered, lest they die. Now, keep in mind, I don't get to watch it. I don't get to see it. I don't get to do anything other than what? They get to cover it. They do the prep work. They give me poles. That's all I see. I see these coverings and I see the poles and I get to grab onto the poles. I don't get to touch the most holy things. Grab onto the poles and I get to carry them. That's my ministry. I don't really get to, it's not really mine to do it. It's you know, we recognize it's Aaron and the sons that they get to do that. But I think it's important to recognize that when it comes to the area of ministry, if you guys remember now the scripture when we were there in the book of Exodus, that it's only the sons of Aaron are the ones that do the work of the sacrifices. They're the ones that do the work of the ministry. Let me just share with you a passage to kind of, you know, keep you in track. In Numbers chapter or Exodus chapter 28, he says this in verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priests. So that's who gets to do the work of the priest. In verse 41 of Exodus 28, again, he makes this statement. He said, for Aaron's sons, you shall make the tunics and you shall make sashes for them and you shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty. So Aaron's sons get to do the what? We get to do the sacrifices and we get to do the, covering of the furnishings. We get to do that. And one thing that we are going to recognize is this. There is going to be a point when we get a little further, and I want you to jump ahead to number 16 for just a moment. Because when we recognize that we're called into something, and eventually what may happen is this. There is going to be a relation to Moses and Aaron. And it makes this statement, Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. Now, guess what? All right, we got cousin Korah now. Cousin Korah's here. He's right here. He's in the Kohathites. He's in the one that deals with everything. And then it says this, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered against Moses and Aaron. They said to him, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, we talked about what? You lay hold of the calling for which you're called. We begin to see that Dathan, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and of course they bring all these other elders with, and they say, we're very holy too. You're not the only ones that should take that. You take too much upon yourselves. And so what happens is when, verse 4, it says, when Moses heard this, he got in their face. No, it doesn't say he got it. Understand, he doesn't get now. If it was me, I'd get in their face. But Moses does, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who is his, who is holy, and who will cause him to come near the one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense before them, before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So, all of a sudden, what? They all take censers. Now, as they all get the censers, what happens is this. We begin to see that they bring these censers, and what happens is, in verse 11, he says, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent and called Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab. And they said, we will not come up. He said, no, you guys got to come up. And so is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Now, eventually what happens is this. Because they do that, and they don't want to come. Eventually, what happens is this. Verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against him at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Okay, speak to the congregation. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." So Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own will." Understand what's happening. We should do what you're called to do. I don't like my calling. I want your calling instead. And so they said, "You take too much upon yourself. I really don't believe your call. I believe that you're taking on that role that isn't." Well, what Moses says in verse 29 is this: if these men died naturally like all men, or they visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down to the alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all the words, the ground split apart underneath them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their household, and all the men of Korah went with their goods. Do you understand? We begin to see here that all of a sudden, God begins to deal with these people. Verse 37, he says, "Now tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of all these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates and a covering for the altar." So keep in mind, these people are now rejecting Moses' leadership. God has not called you. And what happens is this: as they begin to reject it, you have to understand God called them. God positioned them. God laid hold of them, like he did with Paul, for the ministry which Paul was what? That's what he laid hold for. He presses on in that ministry. I'm called into a ministry, and so I press on. I want to glorify God in that ministry. It's important to recognize this truth as we move on. What happens is this: the children of Aaron, what they begin to do is this. They have to cover all the items. And I want you to see these items that are covered and carried. The first is this, and it may seem, why does the Spirit have to go through all of this? Is there anything that we can gain from here's the item, here's the covering, here's the item, here's the covering? The answer is yes, always. There's always something to gain. But it says this in verse 5, when the camp prepares to journey, so Numbers chapter 4, verse 5, his sons shall, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So now we see initially it's the Ark of the Covenant. Now what they do is this: they take down the veil of separation that's between the holy place and the most holy place, and as they begin to take it down, they cover the Ark with it. The same veil that separates that the holiness of God is not to be seen by anyone covers it again as they travel through the wilderness. This veil, this covering, is still recognizing this ark is so holy, so glorifying, that you're going to put this veil of separation that puts it separated from the most holy place. You're going to cover it also with this veil. And along with that veil, notice what they do. First, they put the veil over it, which is that veil of separation. And then they do this, verse 6. Then they shall put on it, that is that veil that's within the tabernacle, they put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. Now what happens is this: you have the Ark of the Covenant, and all the people see is what? I don't see the veil that was in the temple. That's now thickly covering it. I don't see the badger skin, which is a form of protection. It's like a waterproof covering, so the veil doesn't get wet. But on top of that is a cloth of blue, the cloth of heaven. And all they see is what? It is basically, it's like the throne of God is just wandering through the wilderness. You've got this one ark that all they see when they wander is they see this covering of blue. Now you see this in verse 7. On the table of showbread. So this is now the instrument that's on the inside, outside of the veil, in that just basically the holy place, not the most holy place, where the priest minister, the table of showbread, they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it dishes and pans and bowls and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. And they shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and over the same with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Now you see a little bit different. Initially, directly over the showbread, you put this blue cloth. Blue, of course, representation of heaven. And as you see that there, then you put on what? Then you put on a scarlet cloth over, wait, you got the blue cloth, and on top of the blue cloth, it says this, you're going to put down the dishes, the pans, the bowls, the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. So first now, keep in mind that initially everything is sitting on there, but then you take everything off, you set on a blue cloth. Why? So nothing rattles around. There's a blue cloth that goes on it. Utensils and everything go on the blue cloth, and then you put the showbread on that. So you have this blue cloth that covers just basically the furnishing. Then you put all the instruments and the showbread on top of that, and then you cover that with what? Then you cover that with this the cloth that is now scarlet, where we would call it what? We call it red. It'd be that symbol of the blood. It'd be the symbol of the sacrifice. And I want you to recognize that the showbread is not removed. Even when they wander, the showbread's not removed. It's simply there, and God takes that showbread. It's still on the table of showbread, and it represents this continual fellowship with God. And what's amazing is they have this continual fellowship, but on top of them, so you have this blue underneath, you have this foundation of heaven, but covering them is what? The blood. As they wander, and I love this, covering them is the scarlet. You have the table of showbread, covering them is the scarlet, and then on top of that scarlet is what? The badger skin, that protection. And so we now recognize that we see here, you got these two parts of the instruments and they're now there. And then we see that the next now is the lampstand. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all of its oil vessels, which they service it. And they shall put with it all its utensils, on a covering of badger skins, and put it on a carrying beam. So now you understand that with the lampstand, it goes on this piece of wood. So the light goes on this tree. The light is on the tree, Jesus on the cross. So you begin to see that is the light. They place it on a tree, and along with that, they put on this blue cloth. So the blue is over. In other words, the light of heaven is there. And then what they do is they put on that blue cloth all of the wicks, the trimmers, the trays, all the oils and vessels in which service it. So everything that deals with the menorah, everything that deals with the lampstand, they do. And then lastly, they put this protection on it. They put on the badger skin. A lot of times, if you wonder what that badger skin represents, one, it's just a waterproof thing that covers it. But it's also this layer of protection. Some people would call it maybe like the Holy Spirit, is something that covers it, protects it, watches over it. But then I want you to see that after we see the lampstand, then it moves into the golden altar of incense there in verse 11. It says, on the golden altar. Now, this is the altar of incense that goes right before the veil, just before you go into the Holy of Holies. Over the golden altar, they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. So all of a sudden we see this intercession, blue over that heaven, and then you have these badger skins of protection. And then, so keep in mind, the only ones that are different right now, everything is this blue in the badger skin, blue in the badger skin, with the exception of what? The exception of the ark gets the veil on top of that, the exception of the showbread, which gets the blue initially, and then you cover it with this scarlet cloth because it's representative of all the tribes of the nation of Israel. And then you have this new one. I want you to see in verse verse 12, first is utensils. And they should take all the utensils of service which they may minister in the sanctuary, put them on a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. So now all the utensils that they use, those are just wrapped in a cloth, put on a beam, of course. And so now those have a badger skin. Now we see number four in verse 14. And they shall put all of its implements with which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels. Verse 13. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread the purple cloth over it. Now, this is different now. This isn't the furnishing that's within the tabernacle. This is now the bronze altar that's on the outside of the tabernacle. You go into the gate, first you see the bronze altar, right? And then with that brazen altar, that's where all the sacrifices are done. Well, verse 13 says this, before you move it, you do this. You shall take away the ashes from the altar, spread a purple cloth over it. Now, this is incredible. Now, once again, we see something that is just radically different. Purple is the only time that it's used is what? It's that color of royalty, but it's put on the altar in which the sacrifices are made. And I love the fact that what we see is this. There's a significance. It's the altar of sacrifice with a royal covering. In other words, it's like a sacrificial king that journeys with them. It's just amazing to see what begins to happen. So in verse 13, they shall take away the ashes from the altar, spread a purple cloth over it. Then they shall put on all the implements to which they minister there, the fire pan, the forks, the shovels, the basins, all the utensils of the altar. They shall spread a covering of badger skins and insert its poles. And Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary. When the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any of the holy things, lest they die. Now, just like we noted that there was something unique about what we call the bronze laver. It was the thing that did the washing. Remember how when we were in the book of Exodus that there was no measurements on the bronze laver. Everything was so many cubits, so many cubits. Everything had exact dimensions, but when it came to the bronze laver, the washing, no measurements at all. And now we see kind of the same thing. They cover everything with the exception of no mention of the bronze laver. It's just left out. For whatever reason, the covering for the laver is not mentioned. No dimensions were given to it. And remember what the bronze laver was made of? In that passage in Exodus chapter 38, where in verse 8 it was said it was made from the mirrors of all the women who stood at the door of the tabernacle seeking to minister. And I think what a phenomenal thing that we do. In fact, I'm going to just read it outright so that I don't misquote anything, but it says this: he made the laver of bronze. I'm reading from Exodus 38, verse 8, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle and meeting. So all these women who were just there wanting to be witnessing what was going on in the temple, they gave up their mirrors, the things that they could see themselves. And so what they did is this: they made those mirrors into the laver. So keep in mind that every time you go to do a washing, what? You got to see yourself. Take a look at what you need to wash. And I think it's just so amazing. These women willingly surrendered this and they gave this to the Lord so that others could use this way to see themselves. And I think what happens is this gift is transformed. These mirrors are now transformed. Kind of like, you know, Romans 12, 2, you just transform this gift into something amazing that God could use. Now, keep in mind, the laver's only function is what? It's washing. That's all it is. It's the ministry of cleaning. Now, what's interesting is this. When you take a look at it, it doesn't have any measurements. I think that's important because the ministry of cleaning really cannot be measured. It's just whenever you got to be cleaned, you got to be cleaned. Everything is always cleaning. And yet what happens is this. It teaches us this laver, because you have to go from what? You have to go to from that bronze altar through the laver into the holy place, in the place of service. See, we think we can be saved and immediately going into service. And what the laver teaches, you have to be saved, you have to be sanctified, and then you go into service. And so within this understanding, I want you to recognize here that we see here that this corresponds with the handling of the holy things. Now, when it comes to today, what is handling the holy things? Well, let's take a look here and go a little bit further. But it says this in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, and the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle and all that's in it with the sanctuary and the furnishings. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die. When they approach the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and to his task, but they shall not go in and watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. Now, I do want you to understand that when it comes to these most holy things, when it comes to these holy things, what does it mean today? Are there anyone that you know that handles the most holy things? Well, there are those that he calls to teach the most holy things. And I think what happens is this: when you handle the holy word of God truly and accurately, it's that deep ministry of the spiritual, trying to connect man to God. And I think that's where it is. You have that area of intercession, that showbread, the lampstand, the covering of the ark, ministering to the people. But everything is to do this, to draw them closer to God. So within the ministries, there are those that are going to do what? They're going to handle the holy things. Now, along with those that handle the holy things, I see it twofold. One is you have that area of that ministry of the word of God. That's the holy thing. But I also believe that when the worship is giving out, when the worship is done, that's also because a lot of the worship is what? It's taking scripture and declaring to God what he declares of himself. That's also handling the most holy things. So keep in mind that you see what? You see a pattern of ministry. There are some that are going to handle the most holy things. And then you have what? Well, take a look at verse 21 where you have the Gershonites. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take also a census of the sons of Gershon by their father's house and by their families from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them all who enter to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in the service and the carrying. So now we see what? This is where they're in charge of the coverings and the carryings. Verse 25, they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering, the covering of badger skin that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar, their cords, their furnishings for their service, and all that is made for these things, so they shall serve. And Aaron and his sons shall assign the service of all the sons of Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint to them their tasks as their duty. This is the service of the families of Gershon and the tabernacle of meeting, and their duty shall be under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And now we begin to see here that we now move to the Gershonites, and the Gershonites are responsible for the coverings. I want to take you to a passage in Exodus chapter 26 for just a moment, and I want to let you know, as you begin to take a look at this in verse 1, it says, moreover, you shall make of the tabernacle you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of two woven, a fine woven linen, the purple and blue and scarlet and thread and artistic designs. The length of each shall be 20 cubits and the width of each shall be 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled on one to one another, and 5 curtains shall be coupled to another. So what we see is this. You've got these curtains, and what they are going to do is this, is they are going to spread over the entire tabernacle, five on one side, five on another. The length is going to cover the entire tabernacle, and they're going to go from the middle all the way, and they're going to be where they're just about touching the ground. That's the length of these curtains. Now, keep in mind that along with the curtains, it says this, verse 5, 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set. The loops may be clasped to one another, and then you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. So we see initially you have this linen curtain. Verse 7, then you also make a curtain of goat's hair. You do the same thing with that. Verse 14, you shall make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and then the covering of badger skins above that. So what we see is this, that when you have this building on the tabernacle, that which is covering, there's four layers. You have that woven layer. You have the goat hair covers that. So you take this woven linen that is beautiful, and then you take this black goat hair that covers that. Then you take this ram skin that's dyed red, that is covering over that. And then lastly, you take the badger skins, which cover that. And so you have all of these things. So at first glance, it may seem what? Less spiritual. See, they get to do all the holy things. I got to deal with the curtains. Man, they have the better job. I have the lesser job. Kind of like, you know, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I think I should have a better job. But what happens is this, even though it may seem at first glance that the Kohathites have this more spiritual thing because they deal with the most holy, you have to understand the tabernacle could not function without the coverings. If you don't have the covering, there's nothing that could be done inside. Do you understand? The covering is a protective layer over this tabernacle, and you have to have this covering over it. And so keep in mind, in the same way as we see here today, the ministry of the holy things, the giving forth of the word of God, cannot happen without a covering, a protection. And so keep in mind that there's intercessory prayer. It protects the worship and the ministry, it prepares the people to receive the word. Worship itself is also part of that preparation ministry, a protective ministry, because we begin to see what? It prepares the heart. It puts a covering on the heart. It prepares because when I read the word, it deals with your mind. It deals with the logic. When the worship goes on, it stirs the heart. Now what happens is the heart is stirred and you can't wait to what? Now I can't wait to get my brain engaged and understand why my heart is celebrating. So keep in mind that what we see is this. They put a covering, what they actually do is there's a preparation for ministry. And so what happens is they prepare the environment for the holy things. And that's what we see here is the Gershonites. So you think, it's not as important. No, you don't understand. It's just as important. If they're not people praying for me, if they're not people praying, God, just get a hold of that guy's thick head, open it up and reveal your spirit so that we can understand this word. It's not happening. I'm not that smart. But praise God, there's people that are praying over this, wanting the protection over this, and they're interceding for this. And there's a covering that happens over the ministry. And so I love the fact that what? We begin to see that there's a covering to prepare them to do what? To receive the ministry of the holy things. And then we see this. The next step is, once you go on to that, now you got the ministry of Merari. And as the family of Merari, it begins this in verse 29. For the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle and meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle and meeting, the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with the sockets, pegs, cords, and all their furnishings, and all the service you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. And this is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now, You have to understand that this is so important. I want to back you up here and look at verse 32 one more time. When it talks about the tabernacles, the bars, the sockets, the pillars, all around the court with the sockets, the pegs, the cords, and all the furnishings and all the service. And he says this now, and you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. Your job is that socket. Your job is the pole that goes into that socket. Your job is the pole that goes into the next socket. And then your job here is to cover the bars and that are going to connect all of these together from the sockets and the wood. Everyone is accountable to their own thing. And you have to understand that what we see is this. The family of Merari carry the heaviest burdens. They carry, it's the most physical, they carry the heaviest of burdens, and yet what happens is they get the least amount of attention. Out of all the verses, they only get what? They get from 29 to 33. That's it. And everyone else gets more verses. Why do I only get these little ones, and yet you make it so that I have to carry all the heavy things? You have to understand that they have to carry the sockets, carry the boards, put everything into it. And what happens is this. The tabernacle, you could put no covering on it if you didn't have what? The structure. There's a structure that they're actually doing here. And I think it's so important to see here that without this framework, there is no covering. So you have to have the framework first, the covering second, and then you have the ministry. So what's the framework? Well, I love what happened is this. Their ministry is one of stability and structure. Now, we call it stability and structure. Why? Because you have a socket. The socket has a hole in it. The board goes into it. Then you connect these bars to each one of them. Everything is connected within it. So you have all of this that holds it solidly together. That's their ministry. And I think what's interesting is this. Without them, there's no place for anything else. You have to take care of that. And so when they have this ministry of stability, I want to take you to a passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read to you just one verse to you so that you can kind of follow and flow what's going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he says this, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts, healings. And then he says this, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Do you understand what happens here? There are helps and there are administrations. Those things that build the foundation of the ministry. What we call is this, what builds the foundation of the ministry? What helps and supports the ministry? What holds it all together? Well, the bottom line is this, helps and administrations. Those people that come alongside so the ministry can do what it does. See, the ministry has no power without what? Without having that covering of intercession. It has no ability to function without what? Without having people come in and do the harder labor, to do the more difficult things, to do what? Without having a bunch of people know. Do you realize that you came in this evening and on Saturday, all these chairs were scattered in a whole different way because men came in here to shove a bunch of food in their face, have a meeting in the morning to worship and glorify God as we're going through the book of Ezekiel. And someone did something amazing. Someone literally physically took the tables, folded them up, put them away. And another person went and took the chairs and began to spread them out. And do you understand that when you came in here, someone came before us that made this room so it was comfortable to come in now. Do you understand? These are helps. These are administrations. All these things here are the things that are what? They're kind of in the background. Nobody really sees them. But the reason that you are sitting in a chair looking this way and not trying to figure out and grabbing your own chair is because someone else did that for you. The reason you're able to sit in a comfortable room and not be fanning yourself like crazy is because someone came in and adjusted the thermometer. And I think what happens is this. We begin to see that there are things that are the structure of the ministry. And understand that there are all kinds of things in which other people do other work. In other words, there's deacons within the church. They serve and they serve and they serve. And those deacons do what? Well, they do the helps. They do the administrations. There's someone that does what? Well, you have to understand that we're going to worship. And one of two things, either we're going to put, someone's going to put worship onto a program, put the program on the computer, bring the computer into here, shine the computer through this gadget that shines it up on the screen, and we're going to worship. And if that doesn't happen, you're going to do what? You're going to have a book. But guess what happened to the book? Someone went and put all that worship together in this format, printed it out, punched the holes, put them in books so that we have this worship thing. Do you understand helps? And we just, we look at the screen or we open a book and we think, oh, this is so easy. Well, it's easy once you have someone who went through the helps. Keep in mind, they were called and they pressed forward. They worshiped God in that calling. Without the helps, guess what? There is a bunch of people who are going to be listening to this and you're online. You're in another state. You're in another country. The only reason you're able to do that is because someone else, and it's not, know this, I know how to hit a power button. That's all I know. I can power button, and I've mastered the mousey thing. There's a little thing that you put in your hand, and it moves this mouse, and it opens things and closes things. There are people who record this, edit it, throw it up onto YouTube so that it makes sense. They put in the titles, they put in the headers, and then they forward it. There's another guy that goes through and they take these big messages, knocks them into little messages, bite-sized, so that people can say, wow, that's kind of interesting. And they are interested in the little message, and so they say, I want to hear the bigger message. And so all of these things are not done by me. I didn't come in and organize the chairs. I didn't make the temperature nice. I didn't do that. I didn't build this place out. Do you understand? All these things helps in administrations, the support. And that's what Merari does. They're the support people. And I think what happens is that we look to this and we say, this is crazy, but all of this needs some kind of support. Do you understand that the lights are on because someone has paid money to have the lights on? The air conditioning works because someone has paid the money to say, what? We're going to put in air conditioning. We're going to put in money so the air conditioning works. And we're to keep this fixed and we're to keep this going. And then someone says, what? Hey, we're going to do a chair. We're going to get a table here. We're going to mic this. And then we're going to do what? Well, that first mic is pretty lousy. So we're going to pray about this and we're going to have people intercede on that. And we're going to look for what? A better mic. So all of a sudden, when you're listening to this, it's like, hey, that sounds good. The only reason it sounds good is because someone else did the administrations and the help and the work to say, we need to fix this because it's not the way that it should be. It's not the way that it could be. So you look for the technology, you look for these things, you produce those things, but you understand that's all support. And you think it's the littlest thing, it's the most insignificant thing, and it's the hardest work. But I'll tell you what, without that, you can pray all you want as a covering, but if there's no room, if there's no lights, if there's no anything to do, you don't understand what I mean? All this prepares. And I think it's so important to recognize that ministry of helps is huge. God calls the wife a helper, the help meet, the same thing that he calls the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to minister and to allow that person to really flourish in your ministry. The only reason I can flourish in my ministry is I have a wife that builds me up and encourages me and fixes everything else so that I can give myself over to the Word. And if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be doing this. Or it wouldn't be good. You know, maybe I'd be doing it, maybe that's stupid. But you have to understand that we see that all these things, the wood, the bars, the sockets, they're not exciting. Do you understand? But neither is opening the building. Neither is sweeping the floors. Neither's mopping when somebody spills something. Neither's repairing or replacing the equipment when it's broken. Do you understand? None of that thing is exciting, but what it is, it's necessary. Do you understand? See, people think the ministry is me opening the Bible and sharing something. And it is a part of it, but do you understand? It's only one part of it. It's only one part. And you have to do what? You have to press on and lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. Know what you're called to do. And to recognize that if I'm called to do something, it's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. Because if the whole thing is an eye, where's going to be the hearing? The whole thing is the hearing. Where's this one? Do you understand? You can't all be the same. It takes a body directed by the head, and that becomes the ministry. And then we see this. Let's close this up as we go to verse 34. As it deals with the census, it says this. And so Moses and Aaron, the leaders of the congregation, the numbers of the sons of the Kohathites, by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. So now we see here, you have the number of only those that are in the service age, not the whole number that we got, you know, the 8,600. Now it is just from 30 to 50. And it says this, verse 36, and those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. And these were the ones who were numbered of the families, the Kohathites, all who might serve the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment by the Lord with the hand of Moses. Now, verse 38, and these were numbered of the sons of Gershon, by the families and by their father's house, from 30 years old above and even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered by their families and their father's house were 2,630, not the 7,500 that we found in Numbers 3:22, but now you see it's just between 30 and 50. Verse 41, these are the ones who were numbered of all the families of the Gershon and of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting to whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, those are the families of the sons of Merari who were numbered by the families and by their father's house. From 30 years old, verse 43 and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by the family were 3,200. So not the 6,200 from Numbers 3:34, but the now it's 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron, the leaders of Israel, numbered, and by their families and by their father's houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service, highlight that, everyone who came to do the work of service, everyone had something to do to the glory of God, that everything could function well. And the work of the bearing burdens of the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each one according to his service and according to his task. Thus, they were numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. So understand, every single person had a job. And that job was not any more or less important than someone else, because every single person that does a job, whether it's of the most holy things, whether it's the whole thing of making the spiritual covering of intercession and prayer and the worship and the helps and administrations and everyone that serves to do something, that's what makes the ministry. And that's what makes the glory of God. And that's what furthers him. And so, Father, we're so grateful for just this word, so grateful, Lord, for just the conclusion that this word is so true. We look to these people, these sons of Levi, the different families and each one of their ministries. And yet, God, it's the ministries that are today, ministries of the most holy things, ministries of the protection, the covering, intercession, ministry of helps and administrations, the stability, the foundations, everything that we need to do the work, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the servants. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that touches these things, the ones that do things in secret, the ones that nobody knows, the ones that, Father, you've called, and they serve just as faithfully, Lord, just as faithfully
to your glory. They press forward to the calling by which they were called, by which you put upon their hearts, and you drive them, Lord, to do this for your glory and for your kingdom. Oh, do the work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.